All right, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We will finish today verses 11 to 18, the last verses in this great book. And then next week, we're going to summarize the whole book in one sermon. And so sometimes when you teach through a book of the Bible, you can get so lost in the forest that you don't see the trees. So we want to make sure that get the big picture of Galatians, and then we'll be done with it next week. And so we've seen that Paul wrote this book, the letter to the Galatians, to a group of churches in the Galatian region. And this group of churches had been infiltrated by a group that we've called the Judaizers. We call them that because they demanded that these Gentile Christians had to first become Jews before they could actually become Christians. And so today, here we are, it's 27 weeks in. This is part 27 on my notes. And we're going to see Paul's final words. And I often wonder, you know, whatever happened to these churches after they got this letter? That's what we don't know, right? I mean, I wonder how effective it was. I wonder if it made a difference. I wonder if they just read it and they just thought, that's just Paul. He's just kind of out there, you know? Well, we don't know for sure, but I thought it was interesting. I found in my studies this week that the name Paul became by far the most famous used male name from the 3rd to the 5th century in the Galatian region. And I think it was effective because you don't name your kids after people you don't want them to be like, right? I mean, how many little boys do you know named Judas? You know, how many little girls you know named Jezebel? You just don't see that. And so I think it was effective for that reason. Well, let's just read our text this morning, 11 to 18, Galatians 6. And then we'll come back and pick it apart verse by verse. Paul says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." You know, when I first looked at that verse 11 there, it kind of seemed like a weird transition, didn't it? I mean, we think about the past few weeks. We've been talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We've talked about the fruit of the life of a Christian as these wonderful 9 character traits that we call the fruit of the Spirit. You'd never write laws against love or joy or peace or patience or kindness, right? And then we talked about confronting somebody when they're in habitual sin and making sure you do it gently and making sure you do it lovingly. Then last week we talked about the principle of sowing and reaping. Right, you plant orange seeds, you get oranges. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, which we said is death or decay. And then if you sow to the Spirit, then you reap the abundant life that God promised. And then he goes from there to, see with what large letters I write with. Right? It's just kind of strange. It's like, what are you saying here, Paul? What's this all about? And so if you're taking notes this morning, point number one is really simple. It's Paul's autograph. Some people say, well, Paul wrote this. Look how big my letters are, as proof that he was writing it because he had bad eyesight. So he had to write in big font. Well, that may be true. I know my kids sometimes will pick up my phone and they're like, "Dad, why do you have such big font on your phone?" Because I can't see it if I don't, right? And so maybe Paul's going, "Well, I have to write in big letters because I have such bad eyesight." I think it's actually deeper than that. I mean, these are his last words. It's like us if we took something and highlighted it, or we put something in all caps, right? If we put bold, italics. If in from here, if I kind of pounded the pulpit, or if I raised my voice, it's kind of a way that culturally we're saying, listen, this is so important We don't want you to miss this. Now, typically, Paul would dictate his letters through an amanuensis. And here, though, he's taken this and he's taken the pen in his hand and he's closing out this letter to a group of men and women in the Galatian churches whom he dearly loved. And throughout this letter, we've seen Paul being righteously angry. And the reason he's righteously angry is because there's this group of wolves that have come in to devour the sheep. And so these verses are his last chance, right? Last opportunity to remind them to never stray from the core principle is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the last chance to remind them that heaven can't be earned and it can't be bought and it can't be inherited, right? We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. And Galatians is a critical book because it's not a book that was written because there are two valid opinions on differing non-essential issues. Galatians is a book that demonstrates the difference of those who live by the law and those who are under grace. So Galatians is a difference between the false gospel and the true gospel. Galatians is a difference of those who live in bondage and those who live as free. Galatians is a difference of those who will submit their life to submit themselves to their flesh or submit themselves to the Spirit. Galatians is the difference between living for self and living for him. And ultimately, Galatians confronts us with the question, whose glory will you live for? When it's all said and done, whose glory will you live for? I heard J.D. Greer yesterday was using an example of a illustration. He said that he was reading Will Smith's book before the Chris Rock incident and everything else. And he said his son asked him the most important question he's ever been asked. He said, I've had hundreds and hundreds of interviews, and my son asked me the important, most important question I've ever been asked. And the question was, do you know God? And he said, so I answered him, well, of course I know God. I grew up in the church, and so I know God. He said, then my son asked me the second most important question. Are you sure? I'm not going to read into what his son was saying. But do you know God? Whose glory do you live for? And if your kid came up to you and said, Dad, Mom, whose glory do you live for? Well, the right answer is, well, God's glory. But would they ask you that follow-up question? Are you sure? Are you sure? Because I don't know that I see that. Do you have a foundational relationship with God so that you obey him regardless of how you feel, regardless of what your culture says, and regardless of what your acquaintances do or say? Or do you have more of a conditional relationship with God? Conditional in the sense that as long as he does his part in a way that you think that he should do his part, then you'll follow him. Otherwise, you're done with him. And so Paul is writing in big letters because he wants to emphasize the importance of living for God's glory alone. But there's a hindrance to that, which is point number two, is that Paul's legalistic adversaries. His legalistic adversaries. The Judaizers were legalists. And that word legalism doesn't appear in the Bible, but we see legalism throughout the Bible. Legalism are strict rule followers. And so they make up a code of rules to live by and insist that if you don't live by them, then you can't be right with God. Now, don't hear me saying that you shouldn't follow rules, right? There are moral rules that are still in effect today, moral laws, right? It's morally wrong to steal, or to murder, or to lie, or to commit adultery. But as you read through the Old Testament, you see that there's also some ceremonial laws that are no longer in effect. And I know you believe this because if you're men today, I noticed that we don't have anybody with unshaved sideburns. Right? That was part of the law. Men, you couldn't shave your sideburns. We also don't have, or we eat shrimp or pulled pork. Couldn't do that as part of the law. Well, that was part of the ceremonial law. Well, legalists think that they have these rules, and whether it's eating shrimp or eating pork or cutting your sideburns or whatever. It's like they have these rules that they think makes them right with God. Legalists hate grace. They think that their obedience to rules completes the work that Jesus wasn't able to do. And so legalists typically have two sides to them. They have the stuff you do and the stuff that you can't do. So you can't do tobacco or alcohol or dancing or movies and TV shows. And the things to do could be something like, well, you have to homeschool your kids or read the King James Version or eat at Chick-fil-A or listen to the Joy FM. And if you don't do that, well, maybe the Chick-fil-A thing is okay, but... Well, look what Paul said about this in Colossians 2. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, in other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Listen, legalists may look really righteous. I mean, they may act real spiritual, but legalism ultimately fails to accomplish God's purposes because it's all about outward change and it has nothing to do with the inward heart. So look at verse 12. Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want a good showing in the flesh for all the wrong reasons. In other words, they're not interested in winning people to Christ. They're not interested in helping believers to grow in grace. And so I see at least three things that Paul says in the next couple of verses of things that these legalists are doing to try to make themselves look good. And so their overarching principles. So the first one here, A, is legalists are self-glorifying. They're self-glorifying. In other words, they don't do these good works for the good of the church. They don't do good works for the glory of God. They do good works because they want the glory that comes when everybody speaks of how good they are. Jesus talked about this when he talked about the false prophets. Look what he says in Luke 6. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. That means you're not taking a stance for anything. When we were in Ohio a month ago or so, Caleb and I went to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And it was really cool. But before we went and then after we went, I was watching some of the Hall of Fame speeches. And what I noticed is if you look at enough of them, you see this common theme throughout them all among the athletes. And what they want is they're up there on the podium is they want one more time. Can I get one more pass? Can I throw one more time? Can I get one more applause? And the people would start clapping and everybody start yelling and they just stand and they're just soaking it all in. Glory. Just one more time. And I was talking to one of the tour guides and he said, you just missed Jimmy Johnson. He was here yesterday. I said, really? Do the Hall of Fame athletes, do they come here often? He said, oh yeah, really often. And they walk and they talk to the fans. Now, he didn't say why, but you got to figure there's something in there that they're all saying, one more time. Can I just get a little more glory? Can somebody just tell me, please, how great I was? That's the Judaizers. They want glory. B, legalists are also self-guarding. Judaizers were cowards. Legalists are cowards. And they hide behind preaching and practicing things like circumcision because if they do that, then they escape persecution. Remember when Paul was Saul? When Paul was Saul, he persecuted the church. He persecuted those who preached Christ. But when Saul became Paul, he was persecuted for preaching Christ. The Judaizers compromised. And they compromised in such a way so that they had enough Jew in them that the Jewish people wouldn't persecute them, and they had enough Christian in them to be able to say that they were Christians. But in doing that, they compromised the uncompromisable. And there are some things that we just cannot compromise on. There are some things that we have to live for and fight for and die for. The gospel is one of those things we cannot compromise on. I like what Tony Evans says about compromise. He says this: compromise is the cancer of the church, and we must rid Christ's body of it. And so while Christians can compromise on preferences, they cannot compromise on principles. We can't be one way on Sunday and another on Monday. This is a major problem among Christians in America today. We don't take a stand. We don't keep our standards. We merely shift to satisfy society. You know, that's the church in Revelation 2, the church in Pergamum. Remember how they compromised. Remember the city of Pergamum. It was the center of Caesar worship. And so you had idolatry and wickedness and immorality. It just ran rampant in that society. Right? Well, that's where the church is supposed to shine the most. But the problem in the church of Pergamum is that they tolerated evil. Look at Revelation 2, verse 16. Look what Jesus tells them. Therefore, repent. Repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Listen, that's what's happening in our day as well. People go to church, and they want to go to heaven, but they want to compromise the things that are uncompromisable. And so the same application is true for us as it was for them in Pergamum. He says, repent. Earlier he said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so by playing both sides of the fence, the Judaizers could escape the persecution by the legalistic Jews. But they perverted the gospel for the Christians. They compromised what was uncompromisable. You know, recently I was asked to do some research for a church that Sherry and I were married in Ohio, and they really want to get out of their denomination. Their denomination has taken some radically liberal stances, and they said, we can't go with that. And so they asked me to research this new organization, and so I asked Caleb Pio if he would do some research as well, and I really liked what his statement was and his conclusion was. Caleb said this. He said, this new denomination is not a move towards faithfulness. It's just a step backward to a lesser form of disobedience. I think that is brilliant. It's a lesser form of disobedience. It's not as big of a compromise, but it's still compromise. And then he said, eventually, if you look historically, what happens is churches that get to the point that they're going back to the lesser form of disobedience always end up where they are and want to leave now. It's just a lesser form of disobedience. And so for us, if we're worried about making sure that our Christian message is not offensive, you'll never share the Christian message. The gospel is offensive. I mean, think about it. When you share the gospel with somebody, you're calling them a sinner, right? In essence, you're telling them that they are so wicked that their sin required the sinless Son of God to leave the glory of heaven and become a man to suffer and die for them. If it wasn't for their sin, he wouldn't have had to do that. I mean, you're telling them that their good works aren't good enough. It was only Jesus' suffering. It was only his death that is sufficient to satisfy the righteous wrath of a holy God. The proof is that 3 days later, he rose from death. I mean, you're telling them. That's offensive. And you're telling them, listen, the one who died for you also invites you. He invites you to go from being his enemy to his child. And so he gives them this grandiose message that they believe. And then look what he says in Galatians 2, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I'm sorry, Galatians 1. He says, I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then he says, which is really not another, Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There is no wiggle room with the gospel. By nature, the gospel is offensive. But let me just say this. Let the gospel be offensive, not the messenger. The gospel message by nature is offensive. But the gospel messenger does not need to be offensive. And I think that's where we mess up. But if we do it in love, if we speak truth in love, and we preach the cross, not only will people get saved, but preachers will be persecuted. Like, that's the normal step. And so the Judaizers were compelling the Gentile Christians to become Jews outwardly, and they didn't really place an emphasis on the cross because they wanted people to like them. Listen, I want people to like me. I do. I know there's some Sundays where I come up here and I'm thinking, there are some people that are not going to like me today. Right? But God has called me to preach the gospel. Like, if I preach this book, just know there are some days you're not going to like me. And I'm actually okay with that. But I'll tell you, there's a temptation almost every single week. There's a temptation to not say what the text says. And so they watered down the gospel. They compromised the gospel because they didn't want to be persecuted. They wanted people to like them. And so we compromise the gospel when God's wrath is removed and we only focus on God's love. We compromise the gospel when we focus on accepting Jesus, but we never make any mention of repenting of sin. And we compromise the gospel when we replace the simplicity of the gospel with all these grandiose terms that are hard to spell and hard to explain and even harder to understand. I like what St. Augustine said. He said, if we believe what we like in the gospel and reject what we don't, it's not the gospel we believe, it's ourselves. A compromised gospel is self-centered. A compromised gospel gets people to like you and not offend anybody. But let me tell you, it's not the gospel. That's not good news, it's actually bad news. Look at verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So point C is that legalists are hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They're play actors. They were circumcised and they preached the law, but other than that, they didn't keep the law. Paul isn't suggesting that they should keep the law, because keeping the law wasn't possible or necessary. But they're hypocrites because they never had any intention of keeping the law. Even if they could keep the law, they wouldn't have done it. So they had this reverence for the law, and it was just really a way to cover them so that they get more converts for their own glory. Remember, that's how Jesus identified false teachers and religious leaders in his day. Also, look at Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And I would add to that what Paul says, and then you brag about it. And then you boast about it. And let me just tell you, oftentimes, those super religious people who look really holy, they're just faking it. Right? That was true then, it's true now. I mean, they might brag about how good they are, or brag about how many converts they have. They may brag about how big their church is, or how powerful their sermons are. They're just faking it. So what does Paul brag in? Well, let's look at that. Point number three is Paul's boast. Paul's boast was vastly different than what the Judaizers boasted about. The Judaizers boasted in themselves, and Paul boasted in the cross. Look at verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so here you've got the difference. The Judaizers, they boasted in circumcision. Paul boasted in crucifixion. The Judaizers boasted in their good works. Paul boasted in the glorified Savior. I think what's interesting, you know, Paul mentions the name Jesus Christ at least 45 times in the book of Galatians. That means one third of the verses in Galatians refer to Jesus, not Paul. What's Galatians about? Jesus. What's Paul boasting about? Jesus. When Paul was Saul, I mean, he really thought he had a lot to glory in, but when Saul became Paul, all those things were lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ. Legalists don't glory in the cross because the cross is all about Jesus and not about them. If you've never read the little devotional called the Gospel Primer, I would encourage you to do that. Listen to what one of the days says. It says, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes and in the unimaginable hot boil of our massive sun and in the lightning speed of a recently discovered star seen streaking through the heavens at 1.5 million miles per hour. Yet in Scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. What is the gospel? Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, or the gospel, is the power of God. That's what's labeled the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It's the gospel that's the power of God. It's the gospel that saves us from sin and death. It's the gospel that gives us eternal hope and security. It's the gospel that frees us from being slaves to being free. The law could never do that. The law has no power to sanctify. Only the cross can do that. Listen, the world loves religion as long as it's not the gospel. And Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ. Look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. What's he saying? If you're going to boast, boast that you know him. Boast that you understand God. That's it. John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Like, that's what you boast in. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things or new things have come. That's what the cross does. That's what the gospel does. It literally makes all things new. We go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We go from being enemies of God to being children of God. That tells me it doesn't matter what your old family was like. Like, because of the cross, you're now part of a new family. Now you are the people of God. Now you have new moms and new dads and new brothers and new sisters. Now listen, and we're not seeing it. I know you can just kind of read through these as a benediction kind of passage. This is a rebuke to the Judaizers because they were trying to take the church back into the Old Testament law. Even though that God's chosen nation couldn't keep the law. And so what God does, he took this chosen nation and he set them aside for a time for his new people, the church. And so he says, we're not like Abraham's children according to the flesh, but we are Abraham's children through faith in Christ. And because of that, the world is dead to us and us to the world. We'll talk about that next week. Look at verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Listen, there's no outward religious symbol or outward religious act that means anything as it relates to salvation. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus told Nicodemus emphatically, you must be born again. And when you're born again, you're a new creation and you have real hope. We're going to sing it later. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. In verse 16, he says, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule? Well, the rule of the message of salvation, grace, faith in Christ. And we're coming to the end of the book. And again, I think we don't see, this is actually the knockout punch right here. This is the mic drop. What Paul is saying here in verse 16, anyone, this is the conclusion, Jew or Gentile, anyone, circumcised, uncircumcised, if you are in Christ, then you are part of Israel. And the idea of an uncircumcised Gentile giving the title Israel of God, that was preposterous. That everybody in there would have been, whoa, did you really just say that? See, you see, the Judaizers were trying to be identified with Israel by this unique way of believing in Jesus plus keeping the law. And Paul is explaining that only those who belong to Jesus can actually be properly called Israel. But this isn't the first time he said this. He said this in Galatians 3. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so the Judaizers, they're trying to convince the Gentile Christians that salvation was Jesus plus circumcision. And we've read throughout this series, Romans 11, 6, but if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So what are you boasting in? Before the throne of God above, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's what you brag about. Point number four, last one, Paul's benediction. Remember, Paul used to brag about being from the right family. Right family, he went to the right schools, he did all the right things in the eyes of the world, and so his glory came from what he did and who he was. Now do you see what his glory is in? He's going to show you, his glory is in the scars. His glory is in what happened to him because he preached the gospel. His glory is in the fact that he suffered and endured for the cross of Christ. Look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Another slam to the Judaizers. The contrast is obvious, right? The Judaizers, what were they wanting to do? They wanted to mark your flesh with circumcision. They wanted to brag about you. And Paul says, no, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I have the marks of freedom for his glory. And he's saying, listen, if you put your religious celebrities up here, let me see what their scars are. Do they have scars for the glory of Christ? And if so, let's compare them. I like how Paul, when he compared scars, look what he said in 2 Corinthians 11. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Don't you love this? Paul is so funny. He's like, oh, you guys want to brag? Can I get a second? I just want to brag too. He's for you being so wise. Tolerate the fullest gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Now he goes with his accomplishments. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart with such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Paul bore on his body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul suffered because he preached the gospel. This is how it feels to be free. This is true Christian living. And in Paul's day, it was a practice to put brands on slaves so that everyone would know who the owner was. And Paul says, look at my body. I bear the brand marks of Jesus so you know who my owner is. And I would say, can we all agree that sin also brands a person? Many in here can attest to the sins of your past, those things that branded you. Remember, Paul says in Romans 6 that those things that used to be true of our former life, he says, we're now ashamed of those things. The things we used to be known for, right? He says, we're now ashamed of these things. Thank God he makes us new. Thank God that although we have these brand marks from our former manner of life, that we've been made new in Christ. Thank God that we can now bear the brand marks of Jesus for his glory. I mean, think about the Judaizers. They knew nothing of suffering because all they did was compromise. I mean, they spoke of Christ, but they didn't suffer for Christ. And I am afraid that that may be true of us as well. It's often been said that we need persecution because when you have persecution, it exposes who the real Christians are and who's been faking it. And so I wonder, 27 weeks in the book of Galatians. And whenever I think of Galatians, the same way, from the time I started to the time I'm done, years ago, people would say, what's Galatians about? And it was always one word for me, G for Galatians and G for grace. And as we've studied through this, I think that's still true. It's grace. Have you come to Christ by grace? Are you in Christ because of grace? Or are you faking it? I said, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been like. It doesn't matter who you've hurt, and it doesn't matter who's hurt you. God offers you life by grace. And so I love how Paul closes this letter, and we'll close it the same way. Josh, if you want to come up. Look how he closes it. Grace. Not the law of Moses, not good works, grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Nothing else needs to be said, right? That says it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book of Galatians. Thank you for the example you give us over and over and over here about the truth of grace. I pray for somebody in here this morning who maybe they've been faking it for the whole time, that they've truly never come to Christ by faith and by grace. They've somehow counted on their own good works to satisfy your wrath. But if it's by grace, then it can't be on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. Father, I thank you for those who have come to Christ through this sermon or through this series. I thank you for those who have understood the gospel better because of Galatians. And now we have a huge responsibility, Father. And so let us be those who don't just hear the word and not do it, but let us be effectual doers, that we would take the grace of Christ and that we would preach it to a waiting world. Give us opportunities this week to share the greatest news of all time, that Christ came into the world to save sinners just like us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.